Praise God. Well, we've been talking about seven steps to the highest kind of faith. And we're on step three. We'll probably finish that up tonight, but, you know, we'll see. Step number three was know the reality of the new creation. And if you didn't get the first two, when we spent a lot of time on the first two, actually not so much time on the first one, could have spent longer there. But the step number one was know the integrity of God's Word. Know the integrity of God's Word. And then number two was know the reality of our redemption in Christ. Know what happened when we were redeemed. That's not a... know the reality of the new creation. You got to know that that's a real deal. That's not something that you just said, well, I just believe. I believe some church doctrine. You know, I just believe in being born again. It's not about that. It's not just about you just believing something like, well, I believe this, you believe that. As long as we're happy with what we believe, we're all cool, right? It's not like that. No, when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, something happened. We were transferred from death to life. And if we know that, if we know the legality of that, we spent a lot of time there, your faith is just knowing truth. And so if you know certain things, you can stand on them. You don't have to work it up. If you know certain things even naturally in the law, you don't have to get all excited and say, well, I really believe that I have the right to free speech. You can just exercise it. And just like that, we know certain things spiritually. And the more we know, the more we are assured, the stronger our faith will be. And so then we've been talking about step number threes, know the reality of the new creation. So know that step number two was know the reality of our redemption in Christ, the fact that we've been redeemed from certain things. And then we've been talking about knowing the reality of the new creation. What happened when you became born again? You were actually recreated. We were born again. That's not just a Christian easy thing. That's in the Bible. It means in the spirit, you were a new person. You're outside, like we've talked about many times. You know, whatever you had for hair before you got born again, you still had that for hair afterwards. You know, if you had blonde hair, you had blonde hair. If you had brown hair, you had brown hair. If you didn't have any hair, you probably don't have any hair after you get born again. Your mind did not get erased, thank God, didn't get born again, because you still knew your name after you got born again. You still knew the things you knew. That didn't get changed, but your spirit was completely recreated. And when it became born again, you were born into a new family. So we were dead spiritually before, and we were the property of Satan, whether we knew it or not. And we became born again, and now God is our Father. We're born again in this family, born again spiritually, and God's our Father. And Jesus is our big brother. And if we'll know that, know the reality of the fact that what happened at the new creation, faith is there. You believe, you realize, my family, God is my Father. That's not just, well, he's everybody's Father, you know, just because we've been created. No, you've been born again, first order. You look up and there's God. He's our Father because we were born of Him, born of the Spirit. And so we've been talking about that. Last week we talked about you need to know your righteousness. We're going to get into righteousness probably in the next couple weeks. But you need to know the reality of that new creation and the fact that if you've done something before you were born again, it's gone. And then we talked about, well, what happens? Great. I got born again, but I've done a lot of stupid stuff since I've been born again. What do I do then? And we talked about that. And we talked about going to God and get that straightened out, because this is something, and I encourage you, if you didn't hear it, go back and listen to that. We covered it pretty completely, and didn't go over everything, but we covered it pretty good concerning that, because what will happen is Christians will mess up. We all will. We don't necessarily want to, and we're not saying we have to. You don't have to. You don't have to sin. People say, well, I just can't help myself. That's not true. And if you think that, you're going to just think you're helpless against sin. And that's not true. God did not say that. Now, you may stumble at sometimes, and if you do, if you don't know what to do when you stumble, it'll rob you of your faith. The enemy will come and say, this is happening to you, this attack is happening to you because you did such and such. And if you don't know what to do, that's all he has to say and just leave you going spinning around for 3 days or a week or a month. Because you'll just condemn yourself. You won't have the confidence to believe God for anything because you feel like it's your fault. But if you know how to stop it, if you know how to stand up and say, nope, I did that, but thank God for the blood of Jesus. And Lord, I admit that was wrong. And like we read in 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, you acknowledge it, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and it's gone. And see, that will strengthen you to stand up, get right back up, even though you were in the mud. Two minutes before, you get up, and you go on, and you can believe God. And the devil will come at you and say, who do you think you are believing God? And you say, I am in Christ, and because of what Jesus did, not because I've been so perfect, I already took care of that, and you don't have anything to say against me. And the God himself says he forgets, and he puts it behind him. And so if you didn't hear that, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. But today, I want to talk about, why don't we turn over to 2 Corinthians 6, and we'll get into it a little bit. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. We're going to go in a little bit, it's related, is a little bit different direction though. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Everybody there? It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So it says there in verse 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So we've been talking about knowing the reality of the new creation and the fact that when you're born again, you're a new creature, you're in a new family, right? Well, some people will take that, like what we just read here then, and you have Christians that do this. Some people will take this scripture right here and preach separation from the world. And what they mean is basically segregation from the world. And say, well, we're Christians now, and we just, you know, we're righteous, and we don't need to have anything to do with the world. And that, then they'll use the scripture, they use other, we're going to go over quite a few scriptures about this, but it says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you. Now, he does say in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And he goes into these things and he says, be separate. But some people will say, see, you got to stay completely separate from the world. You don't have anything to do with the world. And what they're talking about is not separation, but segregation. Just complete separation. I mean, completely being away from the world. And the Bible doesn't talk about that. Because, do you know why you and I are still here on the earth? It's because there's unbelievers here. That's the only reason we're still here on the earth. Because otherwise, if it's just about us and the people that are already saved, let's just go to heaven and get and just go home and party now. Let's celebrate now. I don't want to. I mean, I love you guys and I love my family, but if we're all just going to go up to heaven together, then why are we here? Why are we dealing with all this now? Why are we dealing with cold and stuff? Let's go where it is paradise and there's water and, you know, just streets of gold. Let's just go now. Sounds good to me. Done to you? But no, the reason we're still here is because there are people that are dying and going to hell, and they're part of God's family. Some of them are destined to go to heaven. They just haven't come in yet. And so God doesn't want them to be lost. That's why he hasn't wrapped this thing up. The Bible says that the gospel will be preached in all the nations of the earth to everybody that is going to believe and needs to hear it. And when everybody that is going to believe has believed, we'll be out of here. But it's not going to happen till. You say, well, it's just a few people. Well, what if it's your son or daughter? You don't want this thing wrapping up, do you? Well, it's just a few people. Well, God, they're all precious to the Lord. What if it was you? And you had, what if this thing wrapped up right before you got born again? You spend eternity in hell? No, God's not going to do that. He knows. See, men don't know, but God knows who's going to believe. He already knows. We don't know. And so he knows what's going to happen, and he knows who's going to turn toward him. They may not look like, you got to be careful judging people, because it may not look like anything on the outside. You may not think somebody's going to turn toward God, but God knows. God knows who's going to believe him. He knows the heart. He looks upon the heart. He doesn't look upon the outward appearance like what we do. And so when we're talking about being righteous and the righteousness of God and Christ Jesus and these things, you got to be careful not to just get so heavenly minded that you can't talk to anybody, you can't relate to anybody in the world, because that's not good. I mean, it would be selfish for us just to just withdraw and just to get in our own little club and not talk to the world at all. Wouldn't it? Yes. Just not talk, let's just worry about ourselves. And God didn't call us to do that. Jesus didn't call us to do that. You have to watch about withdrawing from the world completely. We'll read a scripture. Let's just go over there right now, because we're in the neighborhood. 1 Corinthians 5. See, some people don't under. If we'll get this straight, this will strengthen your faith in where you are now in the world. Some people are so caught up with, they think, they start thinking externally and naturally, and they get some of these truths, but they don't really realize the power of God and the power of the Word, and it's like they're afraid of anything contaminating them or getting their faith messed up or whatever, so they're really careful and they don't want to see anything that could possibly pull them off, and really they're in fear, and really they won't go around anybody that they don't deem spiritual enough, and they separate themselves, and really they're in fear. You got to watch what you do with your kids if you're not in faith. You want to do what the Lord tells you to do with your children. Whether, you know, what schools to put them in. Don't act in fear. Well, I don't want them to be in such and such because this will happen. Just be sure it's God. And we're not talking about, and we'll get into this, we're not talking about taking up the way the world acts. That's a different thing. You want to be separate from that. In other words, you don't want to do everything the world does. You don't want to watch everything the world watches. But being in the world, there's so many scriptures, hopefully we'll get some to these things. How are they going to believe unless they see God in other people? Because the man has to preach the gospel. Let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. You could say that about, well, he does say that in this next verse, about a number of things. Verse 10, he says, yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. He says in verse 11, but I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. He's saying, look, I'm not saying you withdraw yourself from anybody that does anything wrong, because you'd have to leave the earth. He said, I'm not saying that. What he was talking about is specifically people that are doing certain things they ought not and acting like it's no big deal. He's not even talking about people that... He's talking about an attitude. Because if you look at 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with the very specific thing where this man was in a very great sin. I mean, he was living with his mother-in-law, basically, or his stepmother, and it was like there's nothing wrong. He was like he was doing that and saying, this is okay. That's just blatantly against God. It's not somebody that did something wrong and was repentant. This is somebody that's basically saying there's nothing wrong, and that's what Paul's addressing. He said, if somebody has that attitude, you don't want that attitude. You don't get around that. But he's not saying, look, the only people you can hang around are perfect people. And you got to just hang around Christians. He's not saying that. He's saying you'd have to get out of the world to do that. Jesus talks about this. Let's turn over to Matthew. So I want to read something. Brother Hagin said this while you're going there. Well, let's just get over there because you won't listen to me if you're looking at trying to find the book. You say, how do I know that? Because that's what I do when I'm looking for something and somebody starts talking. I don't hear half of what they say. So, Matthew 5. Is this okay tonight? Yes. We're going a little bit different way, but this will strengthen you. Matthew 5. Let me know. Look at me when you're there. Everybody pretty much there. So this guy, Brother Hagin tells a story. He says, a man once asked me to pray for him. He seemed to have the idea that he was to be segregated from the world. He didn't understand the difference between separation and segregation. He said to me, I work in a certain company, and I am the only Christian in my department. Does this sound familiar already? Have you ever heard anybody say anything remotely like this so far? He said, please pray that God would move me out of there. He said, and Brother Hagin said, I said, oh no. Why? He said, why the whole department would putrefy if you were gone. You stay right there. You're the salt of the earth, so you stay right there and salt it. In other words, it's going to really start stinking there if you leave. Everything's going to get rotted. But has anybody besides me ever heard somebody talk like this? I just can't work with those people. No, there's not a Christian there. That's the way it's supposed to be. Not necessarily the percentage of Christians. I mean, but that's called being a witness. That's called living in the world. That's why we're here. I just can live around Christians. Nope. That's not right. And a lot of it is kind of wishful thinking anyway. I mean, Christian, you just have to go home. I'm not saying anything about your home or my home. If you live with other people, flesh, you're going to bump up against some stuff. I don't care if you have the sweetest spouse, you have the sweetest children, just people rubbing shoulders with people. I don't care if they're Christians or not. We all have flesh to deal with. Is that right or not? And so people are like, well, if it was all Christians. No, you could find something to get irritated about anybody. I don't care. And you know what? I don't care how sweet they look from a distance. You know, you live with them. You think, well, I just want to be with all Christians. If you work with somebody, you're going to see stuff. Whether they're Christian or not, let alone if they're the world. People say, well, I just want to get out of that company because they're not Christian. No, that's the wrong attitude. And some people have been lied to and deceived. They think all their problems are because they're there with non-Christians. And so they're not prospering. They're not doing well. They're wishing all the time they could be somewhere else. And so they're not establishing themselves, trusting God in the position, because they think, if only I could get, somewhere else, it would all be okay. And it's a lie. I said it's a lie. Whenever you start thinking that you have to get out of where you are for everything to be okay, you're not looking at where you're. I'm not saying there aren't certain things you go through that you're going to be happy when you're on the other side. Yeah, challenges of life come to us all, but it's what you do in the middle of it. And if you're and even when there's not a challenge, it's just something going on that's fairly like normal life. But if you put it in your mind that this is just so bad, I just wish I had it different, you're not going to deal with where you are, and you're not going to walk in faith where you are, and you're not going to have the victory. Because you're always thinking, oh, if I had it different. You could think that, oh, if I had a different spouse. Oh, if I had different kids. If I would have moved to a different place. If I had a different job. And you know what? You never be happy right where you are. And God did not call us to that. Did you know that? You guys are looking at me really blank. Did you know it? God wants us to be happy and full of joy now, in the middle of where we are, regardless if you think it's exactly where you need to be. If it's not where you need to be, then go ask God where you need to be and get there, and now believe God. Don't just say and complain day after day, I shouldn't be here, I just wish. Well, do something. Go to God and say, am I supposed to be there or not? Because if you're supposed to be there, the devil is still going to lie to you and tell you you're not, and try to make you miserable right in the center of God's will. Don't ever think that if you just got to this one place, the devil would leave you alone. That's called heaven. And you don't want to go there before your time. We don't want to get out of the will of God because we think somewhere else is better than here. I'm just telling you, the devil is not, he's not going to leave you alone anywhere on this earth, but we don't have to worry about him. He is a defeated foe, and people that make too much of him, we don't need to be afraid of him whatsoever. But if you think somehow if you just got over here, you would just never have a problem, that's deception. It's a lie. And what that does is always, instead of living where you are and trusting God where you are, it makes you hope and wish for something else. And so you don't get everything that God has for you where you are now. And you could do this with stages in your life. You can think, oh, if only I were, and you name it, the next stage, then everything would be okay. Oh, if only I were married. Oh, if only I were out of college. Oh, if only I had X job. If only I had this car. If only I had children. If only they were out of diapers. Oh, if only they were out of the house. I mean, it doesn't matter. There's always something. And if you think the next thing is the best, you will not get what you need to out of the current situation. And when we're talking about being in this world, if you think you have to go where there are just, you know, no problems and no non-Christians and just nothing out of sorts, you're going to have a long life. And it's not the way God intended us to live. You still in Matthew? Matthew 5, verse 13, look what Jesus said. He said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now let me ask you a question. Verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. How are they going to see it if you're off by yourself? I like what one guy said. He said, you know, you have your light. We all have our light. And the Bible says to let it shine among men. He said, you know, it's like a lighter, you know, a little light that you're holding up. He said what Christians like to do is they want to go, you think about it, like right now, or let's say we are in a stadium full of people that had light. What they want to do is they want to shine their light there with all the other light and say, ooh, let's all put our lights together and we're all shining. See us all together. And there's all this light that you can't even, I mean, any one light really isn't doing that much. But you take a same light like that and you go out in the middle. See, you can't even get that far out in the country around here. But you go out in the country somewhere where there isn't a lot of city light. Go into the country where you can see the stars. And let's say it's a dark night and there isn't a moon out. It is dark. And you take a light, just a little light, and you put it up, you could see that thing for miles. Especially if you were on a hill. Just one little light. And you could see it in the darkness. But you get all the lights together, it's like, great, we have our lights and here's your light and here's my light. Ooh, your light's a little brighter. Ooh, that's cool light. And that's what Christians like to do is just let's compare lights and get around and just be all the light together. And that's not what God told us to do. He said, let your light shine among men. Well, if it's really going to be seen, you got to go where it's dark. Amen. To shine. I don't think some of us realize how much you're shining. Just by being an example and being godly. Do you realize, I mean, how much society is changing? What was 30 years ago normal is getting less and less normal. I mean, this is the way Pastor Lincoln used to say, you know, here is what is considered right and normal. And what happens and good and lines up with good things, in society, it slides slowly. And it just says, well, this isn't that much worse than what is. I mean, it's just a little worse and it just goes a little bit, well, I mean, that's not all that bad. It's just, you know, it's not that bad. It's a little worse. And then it just, oh, I mean, compared to what's on TV, I mean, that's just a little, pushing the envelope just a little bit, and then a little bit more, well, I mean, I know they're doing that. That's never been on TV before, but it's just, I mean, compared to what's on there, it's not that bad. And pretty soon, this is norm. And you look to where now norm was, it was over here. And how'd you get there? Just a little bit at a time. And so, what used to look, you know, like certain things that used to be more normal, they're not. And you act in line with God's word, you stick out like a sore thumb. Or you stick out like light in darkness. And that's the way God intended us to be. He intended us to be witnesses to those around us. Not just like he said, not just putting the light underneath the basket. He intended us to get out there. Let's turn over to, let's go over to James. read just a few of these scriptures here. Like to be able to go fast over some of these, but James 4:4, I just wanted you to see there, and I may just read you, if you can jot down the references, but I might just read you a few of these. James 4:4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He didn't say who's going to be in the world. He said being a friend with it. That means, you know, joining in there. Like we started out in Corinthians, it says to be unequally yoked. You're not supposed to have your best friends from unbelievers. There's a difference. People say, well, you know, it's really not that hard of a line. People, it's like people go to one extreme or the other. They say, I don't want to have anything to do with anything in the world. Or it's like, we're going to blend in completely, do everything the world looks, because after all, we have to reach them. Yeah, we need to reach them. You don't have to embed yourself and be exactly like them. Well, we have to become all things to all people. That's not what that's saying. I can relate to the world without doing what the world... I mean, there are certain things I will never do. Yet the world's doing it and said, you should do them too. I'm not going to do those things. But I can still talk to the people, I can still love them, I can still relate to them. I don't have to be so sanctimonious and, you know, so-called spiritual, which is not spiritual, it's, you know, flaky really, that I can't talk to anybody that's not a Christian. That's not being spiritual. Jesus went around and talked to everybody, rich, poor, anybody. He just he was just as comfortable mingling with the rich people and the religious people as he was the lower strata of life, we would say, people that didn't have certain things. He could mingle with everybody. He didn't go and do what they did. He didn't say, "Oh, I'm going to be like you so that I can relate to you." He didn't do that. But he loved them. But he spoke with them. See, some people, you get a hold of some of these truths. Well, I'm the righteousness of God. True, but you don't have to go tell somebody that has no clue what you're talking about and throw that in their face. Well, I'm not going to talk to you. I'm the righteousness of God. Jesus wouldn't do that. Would he? He was the Son of the living God, and he did say certain things, mostly to the Pharisees. He got in their face more than anybody. But he didn't go, you know, you don't have to go around and say, well, I'm basically better than you. Nobody likes that. Do they? Well, I know some things about the Word you don't know, and I'm super spiritual. That doesn't help people. And that's what we're talking about. Yes, we want to know we're righteous, but we need to know who we are in Christ enough that I can go right up in the middle of very bad circumstances, and if I'm supposed to be there, it doesn't scare me. You know, I was in the Philippines in 2005. We went on a missions trip there and with a big group of people from Rhema, and went over there. Pastor Paul Chase been over there. Well, then it was 26 years. This guy was a hippie, went to Rhema in the 70s, and he went over. And he's over 6 foot tall. His wife's over 6 foot tall. And they're in the Philippines. The Filipinos are small people. They stick out just like, you know. And they went over there. And this guy, when I saw him, he has long hair. He was a hippie in the 70s. He went over there when he was like 25. And when I went there in 2005, he had been there for 26 years. So he had been there over half his life. And went over there, and nobody knew him when he went over there. But when I went over there, you know, they had this one big church that was thousands, and they had 21 satellite churches all throughout the Philippines. I don't know how many they have now, that pastors that would work with him. and just a good ministry, good man. But when we were over there, we went to an island, and they were starting a church. And so they had a healing revival. They just go from door to door, and that's part of what we did. We just went from door to door and prayed for people and gave them these handouts, telling them about this meeting. And over 3 nights, this meeting got bigger and bigger, and they would preach healing, and they would pray for the sick. We would go up in front and pray for the sick. And we saw some stuff over there. And then out of that meeting, they started a church. And that was going then, you know, for years and years. And so we spent some time on this island, and then we went back to Manila. And we went to a very bad part of Manila, where, you know, the slums of Manila. And Manila is a big city, millions. And it was horrible. I have pictures, and you've seen different pictures from around the world. I mean, these people lived in garbage. But there was a certain area that we were going to, and he said, you guys, he said, there, we had a person, an armed guard with us, and he said, that's for you. He goes, I'm called here. He goes there, he'll go down there alone, by himself. And he's not testing God. He and another man that came over, they would just go down there and walk around and talk to these people. And he has no fear whatsoever because he's called and he's supposed to be, he's fine walking around in the middle of it. And these people, you know, they kill people. And he said, the armed guard's for you guys and for people that don't necessarily, if somebody was there and getting, and not having their head on straight. It's kind of like when people fall under the power of the Holy Spirit. The ushers are not for the people that actually fall under the power of the Holy Spirit. You know who they're there for? The people that are just doing it because they want to look cool, and if they hit the ground, they're going to hurt their head. Because think about it. If you fall under the power of the Holy Spirit, is God going to hurt you? He's going to knock you down, and now you got a broken neck. That's not going to happen. There are people that have hit all kinds of stuff, and they don't get hurt at all. In fact, there was concrete when we were over there at the Philippines, when they're praying for people to get filled with the Holy Spirit, people just hit the ground, hit the floor. They're not hurt at all. So no, anyway, we were talking about that. But you can go. My point was, we can live where we're called to live with no fear and not thinking, well, I don't want to get around you. You're an unbeliever. I mean, what if some spirit gets on me? See, that's fear. It sounds spiritual. And people say, well, I just can't get around that. I don't want to get on me. That's not the way Jesus was. That's not the way Paul was. If you know who you are and know the reality of the new creation, which is what we're talking about, then number one, you don't have to flake out and go away from people, and you can go right in the middle of stuff and be bold and not be afraid. See, people use fear as an excuse to get away from unbelievers, and it's not God. It's religion, and it's fear. But we're not going to be that way. Amen? And we don't have to. And when you understand this, then, no, I have a job to do. God, you know, you need to know where you're supposed to be. You need to know that you're in the right place, that your family's in the right place, and then you can go into the middle of it, and you can be confident that I'm fine. And that I am in God's family, and everything is fine. And if I'm called to be at this job, then I'm here. And it doesn't matter if everybody in the company is an unbeliever but me. I'm going to prosper because God sent me here. Isn't that what Daniel did? Isn't that what Joseph did? Didn't they? Went right in the middle of stuff, yet they prospered, they prospered, they prospered, and they weren't afraid. They did what they were supposed to do, and you don't have to hide it. Go right in the middle of the unbelievers, and you act, you know, like you normally act. If you pray over your food at home, pray over your food. You don't have to make a big deal about it. You don't have to act and say, well, I'm going to pray. No, just do what, but don't be afraid either. Because you're more of a light than you know. Isn't that what Daniel did? He still prayed 3 times a day in the middle of, you talk about ungodly people. These people were, you know, killing people left and right and when they wouldn't worship the right people. Hallelujah. Amen. God's good.